One of the things that has struck me today is just the way that the Lord has dovetailed the thoughts and the messages together. I believe that when that happens, it's always an exciting thing. It's always a sense that the Lord is trying to say something to us. He wants to get our attention. And I was struck as Larry gave his testimony how he closed with the encouraging word of how we need to be dependent upon the Lord. And that's just where my thoughts have been directed for this final thought. And it's in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21, Paul's prayer here. Let me just read it, and then we'll make some remarks concerning it. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." As you look at Paul's prayers, and the last time that I was asked to do a devotional for CMML, I spoke on Paul's prayer in chapter 1 in the epistle to the Ephesians, but I've been drawn to this second prayer in this epistle in chapter 3. As you read Paul's prayers, what strikes you is, to me anyway, how different they are to so many of the prayers that we pray in our prayer meetings. The emphasis is very different. And I think it ought not to be that way. Our prayers ought to be a reflection of these prayers. And as we have been reminded today about the difficult times, the perilous times in which we live, one of the things that that ought to do is drive us to our knees. If there's one thing that we've heard today about these times and how difficult they are, our response ought to be one of just falling to our knees. And so you begin here in this prayer of Paul with this posture, the posture of prayer. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees." I realize this is not the only posture of prayer in Scripture, and I certainly don't want to legislate this in any way. I've seen in Scripture the posture of prayer with arms raised open wide, ready to receive from God. There's the posture of prayer of being prostrate before God on your face. And I've been in prayer meetings, not in charismatic prayer meetings, in assembly prayer meetings, where the men have been prostrate on their faces before God, pleading with him to intercede on their behalf. And I'll tell you, they were exciting prayer meetings. But there's just something wonderful in being in a group of believers that are just on their knees before God, that are saying, "Lord, we just know that unless you do something, unless you step in, we're going to be overwhelmed. We need you to do something." I just read recently about the assemblies in Cardiff in Wales, that they've come together with a real desire to earnestly pray for the testimony in the city of Cardiff. And I was thrilled to read that and hear about that. But there's just something special about that posture of being on our knees in prayer. You know, this epistle deals a lot with the believer's posture. For instance, in chapter 2 and verse 6, we read that the believers are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Then we read in chapter 4, verse 1, that they're walking in this world. And then, of course, in chapter 6 and verse 10, they're standing against the enemy. And I'm convinced that we can appreciate our position as seated in the heavenlies, and we can walk in the world, and we can stand against the enemy a lot better if we've learned to get on our knees. That there's just something about being on our knees before God in dependence on him. And what does it imply when a person is on their knees? It implies earnestness, intensity, humility, that we're in the presence of somebody who's far greater and bigger than we are, and it's fitting just to fall on our knees in his presence. But there's the petition, the posture of prayer here, and then there's a pattern of prayer. He talks about bowing my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not being legalistic here. There's other ways in Scripture. It talks about, for instance, Stephen addressing the Lord Jesus directly in prayer. And I believe there's a place for that, especially in our worship, to address the Lord Jesus directly. But the normative pattern seems to be in Scripture that we speak to the Father in the power of the Spirit, and we come boldly in the authority of the Son, the Lord Jesus. That's why we can speak to the Father, because we're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why we have his undivided attention, because he just loves to hear that blessed name, the name of his lovely Son. And so there's a pattern of prayer that's revealed here for us. And then thirdly, there's this, the petition of prayer. And I just want to point out what he asks for, because I think this is revolutionary, and I believe in these difficult days in which we live, I believe there's something we can learn from the petitions that he asks here. He begins in verse 16. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And it's been well pointed out that it doesn't say out of the riches of his glory, but according to the riches of his glory. A millionaire could give you $10 out of the riches that he has. But if he was to give you according to his riches, he could probably give you $1 million. And that's the idea here behind this, that our prayers need to have in mind the fact that we're coming to one who has abundant riches and abundant glory. And we're coming to according to the riches of his glory. The idea is that Paul expects that the Lord will give to us in answer to our petition in abundance, consonant to the riches of his glory. I think John Newton, who wrote the last hymn that we just sang, had it right when he said this: "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power is such, none can ever ask too much." We need to remind ourselves as we come in prayer that we're coming to a God that is all-powerful, to a God that spoke the worlds into existence, to a God that holds it all together, to a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, to a God that could break into a prison cell in Thompson, Georgia, and transform Larry Price, to a God that could stop somebody who breathed out threatenings and slaughterings against the church and stop him in his tracks on that Damascus road. We're coming to a God who could change a country like England when it seemed like the next place that the revolution that had just swept through France would occur would be in England. And God raised up two men, George Whitefield, John Wesley, changed the whole scene. We're coming to a God who, as we're going to learn as we go on through this prayer, can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And as we come into his presence, we need to constantly remind us of who we're talking to. This is somebody that can do more than we could ever expect. And so we come aware of that our petitions need to be in accordance with the one who we're coming to, one who is great, one who is powerful. And so what did Paul ask for? Well, in verse 16, he says that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Our brother Ken mentioned about the inner man. He talked about the outward man was perishing, reading from 2 Corinthians. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. So much of our prayer focus is to do with the outward man. And especially as an assembly gets older and saints suffer with various ailments, the focus on prayer tends to move from the inner man to the outer man. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. I've experienced sickness in my life, and I've appreciated when the Lord's people have prayed for me. But let's not lose the real focus of where our prayers should be. Paul prayed that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. As our days around us draw darker and darker, isn't it a good way to pray for one another? That we might be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. That we might have that spiritual fortitude to be able to stand in difficult days and to walk the steadfast walk. And so he prays specifically that they might be strengthened in the inner man. And then in verse 17, he prays that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, any real believer already has the Lord Jesus Christ resident in our hearts, because it tells us in Romans 8:9, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what is he saying then when he says that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith? I'm given to understand that the word dwell here has the idea of feeling at home there. That the Lord Jesus he already lives in my heart, but he might be comfortable there and he might really feel at home. Well, why would he not feel at home in my heart? Well, if I'm saying things, thinking things, doing things that would grieve his presence within my heart, then he wouldn't feel at home or comfortable. And so Paul prays that the Lord Jesus might settle down and feel completely at home in our hearts. I think that's a good way to pray for one another. And to pray for ourselves. Because when we're on the internet, if we're praying that kind of prayer, then it will make sure that we won't press the wrong buttons. Because we know that he would not feel at home if we were watching the wrong thing on the internet. Or whether we're watching television, or any of these things that are harmful to us spiritually, if we just had that thought in mind, I want the Lord Jesus to feel really at home in my heart. Do you think that he'll feel at home as I watch this? The question answers itself, doesn't it? Of course he wouldn't. He's the one that's holy, separate from sin, undefiled, and he would not feel comfortable being exposed to those kind of things. And then he goes on and he mentions that his desire is that Christ not only would dwell in your hearts by faith, but you would be rooted and grounded in love. The word rooted here, it's a term from botany. And the idea is that we might have deep roots in the soil. It kind of fits in with what Larry was saying from Matthew 13. You know that if the seed has lodged properly and the roots have gone deep, no matter what the days we're living in are, we're going to be able to stand firm because we've got deep roots. It's interesting with planting trees. I planted a willow tree in our garden in Ireland. And to begin with, I had to put a stake there because it was going to get all bent out of shape with the wind. But now the willow tree is sufficiently strong that it dwarfs the stake. Doesn't need it anymore. It's got roots down that are very deep. And so it's strong. And so his desire is that we might also be rooted. And also that we might be grounded. And again, this borrows a term from construction. And the idea is that when you're building, you need to go down deep so you've got a firm foundation before you can go high. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. That's the idea. And what is it that we're to be rooted and grounded in? So we're not going to be blown around, so that we're not going to be decimated in difficult days. It says that we might be rooted and grounded in love. You know, it's a tremendous thing when a believer's heart is established in the love of Christ. If you really grasp how much the Lord Jesus loves you, you can go through all kinds of difficulties and you will be able to stand firm. To be rooted in the love of Christ, what a tremendous thing that is. Paul knew what it was, didn't he? He could never get over the fact that God would love him, who was once a blasphemer. He once persecuted the church of God, and yet his amazement, amazing love, how can it be? That thou, my God, should die for me. It's a tremendous thing to have our hearts established in the love of Christ. And so he says that we need to have that establishing and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Almost a contradiction of terms, isn't it? To know the love of Christ, which really you can't fully know. It just passes knowledge. It's just, Paul says it himself in chapter 3 of Ephesians earlier on in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're so vast, so amazing, you never get to the end of it. In fact, he talks about the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and he says that you might be able to, in verse 18, really lay hold of this, comprehend it with all the saints. And you know, the subject matter of the love of Christ is so great that I don't think we can understand it on our own. We actually need the help of all the saints to be able to understand the immensity of the love of Christ. Isn't that what goes on at our remembrance meetings? As one person gets up and shares something of the love of Christ, it somehow gives us insights into, we never thought about that before. And then somebody else will get up, and it seems that we're comprehending with all the saints something of the amazing love of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when you've been in the assemblies for a while and you've broken bread week after week after week, you think, well, you think I've heard it all now. No, you haven't. We're just kind of wading in the shallows of a tremendous, mighty ocean. A subject that is incredible, but it seems like we need the stimulus of one another when you hear testimonies like Larry's. And if you were to hear different testimonies from people around here, it again just throws another aspect on the love of Christ. And so what he's saying is it's something that we just can't fully understand ourselves. We're going to need help from all the saints, and I think all the ages, to really grasp the immensity of the subject. But he says, this is the subject I want you to go in for. Be established in this. Be grounded in the subject of the love of Christ. And then he gives some dimensions to the love of Christ. And various men have suggested different explanations of what he means by this. What does he mean by the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ? One man said this, the world is its width. God so loved the world. His love is just as wide as the world. Right now it's 6 billion wide. Or is it 7 billion now? I don't know. You lose track, don't you? It's wide. It takes, encompasses all the world. He loves the world, for God so loved the world. What about the length of the love of Christ? It's forever. It tells us that love never fails. Prophecies will cease. Knowledge will cease. But love never fails. And His love will never fail. It's forever. He loved us before we're saved. He loves us now we're saved. He's going to love us throughout all eternity. It's never ending. One of the things in our society that people are desperately looking for is to know what it is to be really loved. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know without a shadow of doubt that God loves me, that the Lord Jesus loves me? To know that without any doubt, that gives you security. That does wonders for the way you feel about yourself, doesn't it? All this business of self, it's understanding how much God loves a worm like me is what really gives me stability. And then he says the depths. What were the depths of his love? Well, I believe it was even to the death of the cross. That's how much he loved us, even to the point of the death of the cross. His love had tremendous depth to it. And what about the height of his love? His height of his love is going to take us all the way to heaven, isn't it? We've just read in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about Christ being seated in the heavenlies, and then it talks about ourselves being raised and seated with him in heavenly places. The height of his love takes us right to heaven. And so he says that this is a tremendous aspect that we should go in for, to understand, to comprehend, to lay hold of, to be rooted in it, to be grounded in the love of Christ. And then he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Talk about a big prayer. When did you last pray for a fellow believer that they might be filled with all the fullness of God? Think that's a big prayer request? Well, if Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith, And he feels really at home in your heart. And if in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then logically it means that it's possible for you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Doesn't it? You know, I think that if we would pray in these ways for one another more frequently, and if the Lord began to answer those prayers, I think in a world that's crumbling, people would look at us and say, I don't know what he's got, but I want it. Because he's got something. I know that's true because that's what happened to me. I met somebody at work. I didn't know they were a Christian. I didn't know what they were. But I knew they had something that I didn't have. And I'll tell you, it was very attractive. And so he prays that we might know what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God. And you say, but Paul, that's a big request. It's a hard request. And then he comes in with verse 20. And I'll tell you what a way to end this day together. You know, we've been thinking of the difficulties. We've been thinking of the declension in our world. And oh, how we need to remind ourselves of these last few words. Now unto him that is able. It's not us. We're not able for this. I don't feel able for it. But I know that he is able. And what a tremendous study that is in the Word of God. I'd encourage you to follow it through. The he is able statements in Scripture. He's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. What a tremendous thought. He is able, it says, to do exceedingly. To do exceedingly abundantly. To do exceedingly abundantly above. To do exceedingly abundantly above all. To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And it's like he's piling statement upon statement upon statement to say, God is big enough for the situation. You look around you and you see what's happening and you could be led to despair. But if you look to God and realize that he is able, you're not going to despair. You're going to have confidence. You're going to look to the future with great confidence, reminding yourself, he is able. On what basis is he able? He says, according to the power that worketh in us. What is that power that works in us? It's that same power we read about in Ephesians that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at God's right hand, far above all principalities and powers. That same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is available for you and I today. In difficult days, it's still available. And what is the end result? Well, the end result is that unto him, not to us, but unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Yes, even our age, even our decade, even our generation, that God's ultimate purpose is that the Lord Jesus would get glory in every age, world without end. Amen. Brethren, it's time we change the way we pray. You're concerned about the way things are? I suggest you pray with your Bibles open. I suggest the best prayer book that I've ever come across is called the Bible. And if we would pray these kind of prayers and pray for one another in our assembly, yes, pray for that sister that's having problems health-wise, but pray that she also might be strengthened by the Spirit in her inner man. Pray that she might know what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Pray those kind of prayers, big prayers, confident that God is able to answer them. And as we do those things, as we are filled with all the fullness of God, as the Lord Jesus feels at home in our hearts, I'll tell you, we'll have leave a mark on this world. We really will. It's the answer. The answer is not something new. It's not something complicated. It's just there in the book. We just need to do what we know to do. That's the answer. Let's just pray. Father, we're very thankful for this day. We're thankful that we've heard your voice speaking to us. We realize we are living in difficult days. We realize there's a need for us to continue in the things that we've learned. There's a need for us to be faithful in preaching the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. And there's a need for us once again to get back on our knees and to express our dependence upon one who is able. to express our dependence on you with full confidence, knowing that you can do more than we could ever ask or think. And we ask, Father, that you'd do these things so that the Lord Jesus would get the glory. Amen.